Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
Good morning. Good morning. As you are making your way back to your seat, this morning, I'm so glad we get to welcome each other, and it's so fun to watch y'all welcome one another and hug on each other and shake each other's hands. And one of the things that's so great, I want to tell you, if you're visiting with our church, we are so glad to have you here, and we want to welcome you into our family. And so help us get to know you by coming and visiting with us after the service. But I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I want to ask you a question. It's a simple question, but it's a profound question. And here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Do you want to reach your full potential, your full spiritual potential in Christ? Do you want to reach your full potential in Christ? Do you really want to reach it? Do you really want to reach your full potential in Christ? I think the easy answer is, of course, preacher, I think I want to reach my full potential. But I actually think the way people answer with their lives is often different. I think too many people are satisfied with thinking the way they think, living the way they live, and doing what they do. They attend worship, but they're not really any different because of it. They really don't change from week to week because of the fact that they're with God's people, hearing God's word. They just come and they attend worship, but they never really are changed. And they never reach their full potential. Because you see, to reach your full potential in Christ means two things, particularly. It means growth and it means change. It means growth and it means change. If you want to reach your full potential in Christ, it means growth and change. And growth and change can often be scary. Because growth and change means that something in my life needs to change. Something in my life needs to grow. And I want to encourage you, for you to reach your full potential in Christ, growth and change are necessary. So I want to ask you, do you want to reach your full potential in Christ this morning? As the pastor of Temple, my goal is that every member of our church, whether they joined last week or were a charter member, reach their full potential in Christ. This means continual growth and change. I want this for our church as well. I want our church to reach its full spiritual potential. And that means we're going to have to grow, and that means we're going to have to change. If we really want to reach our full potential as a church, that's what is required. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I am committed to you and your family reaching your full potential in Christ. As your pastor, I'm committed to you and your family reaching your full potential in Christ. And as your pastor, I'm committed to our church reaching her full potential in Christ. Notice what I didn't say. I'm committed to your happiness, but I am committed to your holiness. I want each of us to reach our full potential in Christ. Every member of our church, every one of us as individuals and as families, I want you to reach your full potential. But this morning we're going to see that if we want to reach our full potential in Christ, it's going to begin with worship. It's going to begin with worship. If you want your relationship with Christ to grow deeper, your worship must grow deeper. If we want our church to grow deeper, our worship must grow deeper. We'll see this morning as we continue in our study of the book of John. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. We've had some special things, but we're back in John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. And we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. You remember the story, right? Jesus is talking with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Remember the Samaritans, who they were? They were the people who had gone into captivity in Babylon and been enslaved. And while they were there, they intermarried and they came And then the Jews came, but they didn't intermarry. And when they all came back to Israel, the Samaritans were seen as second-class half-breeds, and the Jews were considered the purebloods. And they looked down upon the Samaritans. But Jesus isn't stopped by those cultural barriers. Jesus goes straight across the cultural barriers. He talks to the Samaritan, who is a woman, which is taboo in the culture. She's not just a woman. She's a woman who's had five husbands, and she's living with a new man. And so people might begin to talk, Jesus, maybe you're the sixth man. He doesn't care. Jesus is willing to cross those cultural barriers because he knows that he wants her to have living water. He wants her to have everlasting joy. Jesus wants this woman at the well to reach her full potential in Christ. And he knows that if she's going to reach her full potential in Christ, it will begin with worship. It'll begin with worship. So let's turn to our text and see what the Lord has to say to us today. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What an encounter. What an encounter with Christ. I believe Jesus wanted her to reach her full spiritual potential. And he wants the same for you today. He wants you to reach your full spiritual potential by encountering him. I'll never forget the first time I went to New York City. I went and I started noticing people were selling things on sidewalks. Right? People were selling things on sidewalks. In Arkansas, we don't even have sidewalks. So, you know, it's a whole different deal. So we go and I see these guys selling these things on sidewalks. And I begin to look, kind of get interested. And I noticed over here, these guys are selling Oakley sunglasses. As a teenager, I always wanted a pair of Oakley sunglasses. But what teenager has $100 to spend on Oakley sunglasses? Not this one. So I go over and I see, these Oakley sunglasses are not $100. They're only $10. Thinking maybe I can buy 10 of them, come back and sell them at home. But I get over there and I begin to look down at these sunglasses. They don't look quite the quality of the Oakleys I've seen at home. But I begin to look, and the Oakley logo is just a little bit different than the real Oakley logo, right? Because they weren't real. They were fake. They weren't true Oakleys. They were fakes. That's why they were $10, because they cost 50 cents to make. But you see, from first glance, those things look like the real deal. From first glance, those look like the true Oakleys. But when I got closer, what I found was what looked true on the outside and from afar was not real when I looked underneath. And I think what Jesus is telling us here is this. There's a way to look authentic at first glance, then upon closer examination, realize something's not genuine or true. That's what Jesus is exactly telling the woman at the well. He's saying there's a way you can look like a worshiper and not actually be a true worshiper. You can attend worship every week. You can look the part, but you might not be the real deal. The only way to know is if you are a true worshiper is by examining your heart. Jesus tells us that God the Father is looking for true worshipers. And a true worship is matter as a matter of the heart. That means right now, God is here among us. God is here among us, and he's visiting each and every heart that is here. Oh, he's not looking from afar at your worship. He's not so much concerned about what clothes you have on or whether your hands are raised or whether your eyes are closed. He's moving past all of that. God is here this morning, and he's moving past your clothes, past your hands, past your even how great your voice sounds, and he's moving deeper, and he's looking deeper, and he's going straight for your heart, and God is looking for true worshipers at the heart level. He is here this morning, and he's visiting each and every heart as we sing, as we pray, as we read, as we worship. And he's looking for true worshipers. He's not so much concerned about whether you have a tie on or if you're wearing flip-flops. Maybe you're wearing tie and flip-flops. I don't know how that works, but maybe you can do it. Maybe you're wearing a t-shirt, or maybe you're wearing a dress. Jesus doesn't really care at all. He's moving on in to your heart. He's going around this morning looking for true worshipers, the real deal. What will he find when he comes and examines your heart this morning? What will he find? If you're like me, this is kind of like, oh, I didn't know this was going to be so serious. I didn't know this has just got real. God is coming and looking at my heart this morning? Well, that actually happens every Sunday when we come to worship. The question is, what does he find? And this morning, what I want to do is give you four marks of a true worshiper. I want to give you four things that God is looking for when he comes to see your heart. When he comes, as he visits us each Lord's Day on worship, he's looking for four things in your heart. So let's look at those four marks of a true worshiper this morning. The first mark of a true worshiper that Jesus is looking for is they know their need. They know their need. A true worshiper knows their need. Let me ask you another question. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? Is it because you're supposed to or because you need to? Do you need to go to church to sing with God's people? The worship has been building up in you all week, and you have to go and sing with God's people. You have to go and pray with God's people. You need to. You need to give your offerings of praise. You need to hear from God's word. You need to respond with confession, repentance, and action. You see, those who need to hear from God are typically those who hear the most from him. Those who need to hear from God often are those who hear the most from him. I believe that if we really understood our need to be in church every Lord's Day, every Sunday morning to worship with God's people, if we understood that, church attendance among church members would explode. You see, people have made a lot of statistics about declining church numbers in America. But one of the things that they found interesting is that the same amount of people, even more, attend church. They just attend church less regularly. So for example, in a church of 100 people, if in one time 100% of the people, or say 90% of the people, were there 100% of the time. So 90% were there each time. You'd have 90 people each there. It might be different, but you have 90%. But today, it typically is, people consider themselves regular church attenders if they attend church once a month. But if regular church attenders only attend once a month, that means you only get 25% of your 100 people. That church would go from 100 to 25 and not lose one person. You see, if we understood our desperate need for worship, we would be here ready to worship, but we often think of worship as optional. We don't know that we need it. It's just something that, well, it's just kind of like a spiritual pick-me-up. That's not what worship is. Worship's not really about your pick-me-up. Worship is that you know you need to give God glory this week. Do you know your need? We don't like to think of ourselves as needy, because needy means we're in dependence. Needy people are dependent upon others. We want to be self-sufficient. But self-sufficient people have no need of worship. Self-sufficient people don't need Jesus. Self-sufficient people don't need to come and worship and sing and pray and give. They're good on their own. My question is, are you needy? This woman in this text was needy. She was needy. Jesus seemingly changes the subject, right? You think, what is Jesus doing? Why is he changing the subject to this issue of these husbands? Jesus is actually going for the heart of the matter. See, this woman has an issue in her life, a sin issue, and Jesus doesn't ignore it, he addresses it. He says to her, go get your husband, bring him back. I want to talk with him. She says, I don't have a husband, Jesus. I don't have a husband. And maybe she thinks he'll drop it. But he doesn't drop it. He says, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and now the person you're living with is not your husband. But Jesus, do not think he's doing this in any kind of condemning, disdaining, condescending way. He is telling her about her sin out of love. Hear the tone of love in its voice. Do you hear it? He's saying, oh, I know you've tried to be happy in the beds of these 5 men, and you've never been happy. You've never been satisfied. I'm offering you living water. You've never found joy with them. I'm offering you joy. And right now, I'm telling you, you have great need. He's exposing her sin that she might be able to see what he's providing. He is showing her her neediness. What he's doing is he's going to her heart and he's cracking it open, exposing her sin, however painful, that she might bring her sin, and as she brings her sin, be forgiven and her deepest needs be met. I'm telling you, you are no different than this woman. Every time we worship, what Jesus wants to do is come to your heart and crack it open, though it may hurt. Expose your sins of this week, those things you've thought, said, and done that you know you shouldn't have done. And he wants to crack it open, expose those attitudes, expose that being short with your wife, expose that being angry with your children, show that idolatry, those struggles with addiction, that looking at pornography, all of those things that you've been struggling with. He wants to open it, your heart, expose it, not because he wants to be mean to you, but because he loves you just like he loves this woman, and he wants you to have living water. He wants you to be satisfied, but he knows the only way that you can ever truly be satisfied is when your heart is cracked open and Jesus is applied to those situations. Is your heart open this morning? Has it been cracked? I'm afraid that often when Jesus comes to our hearts in worship, and as Shanna led us earlier, as we get ready to confess our sin, the devil wants to distract us on anything else. But Jesus wants to open and expose our hearts. He wants to show her her great need. He wants to show us our great need as well. So here's what we learn. We learn that we will never go deeper in our worship until we learn to begin with confession. We will never go deeper in our worship until we learn to begin with confession. Jesus knew the starting point for this woman in her worship was confession. She had to understand her brokenness and her need. Do you regularly confess your sins to God? The Roman Catholic Church has this little box you go into to confess, right? Y'all know about this. You go to a priest, and you tell the priest what you've done wrong, and then he takes it to God for you. But we don't believe that. What we believe is that every believer is a priest themselves. That if you are a believer in Christ, you are a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood. You are a priest, and you do not have to go to any man. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to any man to confess your sins. You have direct access to God, to take your sins to him and confess. No earthly priest will do. You need a great high priest who lives in heaven named Jesus Christ, whoever pleads your cause. You can take your sin straight to him, not any earthly man. What a privilege we have as the priest of God. But yet we don't confess. I wonder why. Do you need to confess something this morning? I submit to you this. There has never been one person who's ever entered a worship service at Temple Baptist Church who was not in need of confession that day. There is not one person who's ever entered this worship service who did not have some thought, action, motive, deed that didn't need to be confessed. So this morning, every time you come into worship, know that there are things you need to confess. So I encourage you, worship begins with confession. Do you need to hear from God as he cracks open your heart? We believe coming to worship is important. We believe every Christian needs to be in the regular assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day. This is why we are striving hard to make sure every volunteer has the opportunity to attend worship each Sunday morning. This means I need some volunteers because Miss Jody and some of her children's volunteers do not always have the opportunity to attend Sunday morning worship. So I need some volunteers to help her because we want every person to have the opportunity to attend worship regularly. So I need some of you to step up and come say, Brady, I will help. I'll go to the early service where I can serve during the second service, or I will serve during the first service where other people might be able to worship. Please volunteer. We need you where people can attend worship. Because if you do not attend worship, you're going to miss out on so many of the blessings of the Christian life. It's not a bonus. It's the essentials. And so I encourage you to think about volunteering. Second, so first is you have to know that you are needy. You are needy. Worship always begins with needy people. Point number two, focused on Christ. The woman comes and says, Jesus, I think you're a prophet. You're speaking truth into my life, stuff that no one else could have known. And so she draws him into this conversation. She draws him into this conversation about the worship wars going on there. She says, well, Samaritans say you should worship over here. Jews say you should worship over here. And you're a Jew, so you probably think I should worship over there, right? And Jesus is saying, wrong. You've missed the point. You've missed the point. Jesus is going to tell her that the location of worship, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, isn't important anymore. That the temple is not the place of worship. The place of worship is her heart. The place of worship is her heart. Jesus enters the conversation about the worship wars and says, the who of worship is more important than the where of worship, right? The who of worship is more important than the where of worship. He's saying, oh, you can worship in the sanctuary or the CLC. Doesn't matter. If we go move our services outside, doesn't matter. The place of worship is not the important part. The issue, the place of worship is in the heart of men and women. But you have to understand what was going on in the temple at the time. You have to understand what was going on. You see, what was going on that during those days was they go to the temple and day after day the priest would be there. And the priest would take an animal and they would kill the animal and make sacrifice for their sins. This woman knew she was guilty and the only way she knew to worship was to go have an animal sacrificed for her sins. So she said, where do I go to make my sacrifice? In Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? Where should the blood flow? She's asking Jesus. Because every day the priest would come and they would kill the animals and the blood would flow. The smell of death would be all around. Blood would continually flow out of that temple because the people didn't quit sinning. And so every time people sinned, they had to kill this new animal and the blood would continue to flow. But Jesus is saying to her, the time of animal sacrifices are over. He's saying the hour is now come and is now at hand. And the hour in the Gospel of John refers to Jesus' death. He's saying the time has come when one who will enter the temple and tear it down and raise it up in 3 days. There will be one who will go to the cross, Jesus is saying. He's saying, I will be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And when my blood is shed, no more blood will ever have to be shed for anyone's sin. Because when my blood runs, it will be enough. Once and for all. He's saying, so why in the world do you want to go worship with a bunch of sacrificial animals? No matter where you are, it doesn't matter. The place of worship is in your heart, worshiping my glory because of my sacrifice for you. So he's looking, he's redirecting it. And so what this means is Jesus has made the final payment that makes us acceptable to God. Therefore, we never ever need a blood sacrifice again. I bet it was in the mind, this passage was in the mind of Paul when he wrote Romans 12, verse 1, where he says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Catch that, living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, he's saying to this woman, you can't make a sacrifice of blood because I'm bringing the blood. I bring the death. What I want is your life. I want your life. It's a living sacrifice. This means open hands and open hearts. We come and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The focus of worship is not on us and what we bring, but upon Christ. The only reason we can worship is because of his sacrifice. So we come with open hands and open hearts. This means you must always come to worship with a blank check. Some of you think, oh, I don't even use checks. All right, that's fine. But here's the thing. We should come with a blank check with our lives, ready for him to fill out whatever he wants. We come and we put the blank check down. That's what worship is. That's what Romans 12 says. When you come present your lives, your bodies, your entire lives as living sacrifices to God, you are saying, everything I have, God, is yours. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to be a better dad? How do you want me to be a better mom? How do you want me to live? I have a blank check ready to go. I know I didn't do a great job last week. I kind of said I was going to give you a blank check, but I kind of lived for me this week. But I'm coming back this week ready to recommit and present myself in worship to you with a blank check, saying wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Is that how you came into worship this morning? I'm afraid that too often we don't come in with blank checks as worshipers, but we come in as consumers. We're more worried about our location, our style, our happiness, and our preferences. We evaluate the worship service like we're reviewing a restaurant. I'll give it 3 stars today, 5 stars. Well, you know, the music was good, but the preacher went too long. Or maybe you say, oh man, the preacher had a great sermon, but the music was too loud, too soft, too contemporary, too traditional, too whatever. And we evaluate. You say, well, the pastors didn't, that's pretty funny. All right, so they didn't do a great job today. They didn't come talk to me. Sometimes we treat worship like consumers. But this passage doesn't say the Father is going around and looking for true consumers. It says he's going around looking at the hearts of people to find true worshipers. So what do we learn? The focus of worship should be on the Lord, not our location. Our Savior, not our style. Our holiness, not our happiness, and his praise, not our preferences. Where's your focus this morning? One summer, y'all know I came from Canyon, Texas, and in our church there, we had a church kind of like ours. We had an early service and a late service, but in the summer, we were college town, so a lot of people went home for the summer, and so we combined each summer for one combined worship service. But I noticed a few people weren't there, and I couldn't figure out why they weren't there, so I went and asked them. I said, why were y'all not at the service? I haven't seen y'all in a few weeks. And they said, well, those drums. I said, what? I said, those drums. One, they were electric drums, but they said, those drums. Michael's offended. They said, those drums. I said, what do you mean? They said, we just don't want to be in there with those drums. I said, okay. I said, well, did you know that our drummer actually went home for the summer and we haven't played him any this summer? No, because we weren't there. All right, so what they were doing was they were letting their worship preference actually get in the way of their worship participation. They let their worship preference get in the way of their worship participation. I want to read you an article. I want to read you an article because I think it's really helpful. I think it's really helpful, and I want to read it to you this morning. Here's what it says. This man wrote this about his experience. When it comes to church worship music, I have particular taste. I'm a millennial. That means he's my age. But I love church pipe organs and classical music. I prefer Victorian hymns and Stuart Townsend songs over Hillsong and Bethel. I dislike modern renditions of old hymns, where the melody is slightly tweaked and a new chorus is added in between original verses. A simple piano, organ, or acoustic guitar accompaniment to Be Thou My Vision will do just fine. I like to hear the voices of the congregation singing. I like the choirs and four-part harmonies. I like Isaac Watts, Fanny Crosby, and bellowing out Bach from an organ postlude. But none of these things is in my present current church on a Sunday morning. And that's okay. I'm learning to sing my heart out anyways. The worship at my current church has been hard for me. It's louder, newer, more electric than I like. It's more charismatic than I'm used to. At least half the congregation raises their hands throughout the 30-minute singing time on Sundays. And often people are dancing and clapping and moving their bodies in emotionally expressive ways. All of this was far from my comfort zone when I started attending the church 5 years ago. And to some extent, it's still far from my comfort zone today. In the early days, I complained a lot about the worship. I could hardly bring myself to clap or raise my hands, as everyone else seemed so eager to do. It stressed me out. Sometimes I just wanted to retreat to a quiet corner of the sanctuary and pray alone. Yet I was committed to the church and committed to having a better attitude about the worship. I began to see how beautiful it is to set aside one's ideal for the sake of building unity with others. And soon I began to warm up to the worship style. While it's still a challenge at times, I now look forward to being refreshed by the Sunday morning worship experience, rather than always being exhausted by it. I even sometimes raise my hands in worship, which as a born and raised Baptist is a big step. We shouldn't let our worship preferences get in the way of our worship participation. When I realize this, we may have different worship style comfort zones, but we're worshiping the same God. God is too glorious to not worship enthusiastically. Even in the style of worship stretches us beyond our comfort zone. Putting aside our preferences and embracing common, unified, God-centered worship, how uncomfortable it may be, is part of what it means to follow Jesus together. Worship in a just me and Jesus sense may be comfortable, but it's not a biblical ideal. Corporate worship is the ideal, and it's always going to be a bit messy. Instead of lamenting that something isn't our preference and folding arms in protest, perhaps we can humble ourselves and participate anyway. Perhaps we can be open-minded to the diverse ways God's people worship him. My friend Andrew, he says, is a worship leader, and he told me this. There's nothing like stepping into a room of people, 4, 40, or 400, knowing that no matter what songs you sing, in what keys or what arrangements, the people will sing their hearts out. What would happen if we put aside our pickiness and just sang our hearts out? A humble and submissive posture is the heart and soul of Christian worship because it reflects the deferential character of Christ himself. If worship is ultimately about his glory, both upward and reflected to others, then the self-giving, other-focused love of Christ in our worship is a huge part of this. A love that has no problem bowing the head in deference, opening the hands in release, and relinquishing one's right for the sake of the King. Pretty convicting. Pretty convicting. The reason that so many people get caught up in what people are wearing, what instruments are used, what style is employed, is because their eyes are on all that stuff instead of Jesus. So we have to see that God's looking for needy people. He's looking for people who are focused on Christ and not all that extra stuff. And third, he's looking for people who love deep doctrine. People who love deep doctrine. Well, that seems like a hard turn, Brady. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Spirit and truth. Let's take truth first. Take truth first. I want to be clear. Jesus is not merely saying that we should sing things that are true. Let me give you an example. All right, y'all ready? Y'all can finish my song for me. The stars at night are big and bright. Man, that doesn't work everywhere. That's awesome. Incredible. Yeah. That's hilarious. That may be true that the stars are big and bright deep in the heart of Texas. That may be true, but that's not what it's talking about when it says to sing, to worship in spirit and in truth. It's not just saying sing true things like the sky is blue. He's not just saying sing things that are true. He says sing the deep truths of God. What we're looking for is we want to see deep, rich worship. I'm afraid that much of traditional and contemporary music lacks doctrinal depth. This is a real problem. You sing shallow songs, you produce shallow Christians. If you want to know the direction of a church theologically, look at what it's singing. As a preacher, I hope you remember all my sermons. I hope you do. But I know sometimes it's hard to remember after lunch. I gotcha. I understand. Sermons aren't designed for you to remember everything about. But I'll tell you what I do remember. When I sing a song 25 times, the lyrics of that song works its way into my heart. This means that what we sing matters and matters a lot. But don't hear me say that we must just sing songs that are doctrinally okay, that they go, well, that checks the mark. It's not saying anything wrong. That's not what we're doing. What we want to not just sing things that are doctrinally okay, we want to sing things that are doctrinally rich, beautiful, and they make the truths of God plain to our hearts, inflame our hearts, inspire our wills, inform our minds. We want doctrinally beautiful and rich songs that can give us a faith that will last for generations. Songs shape our hearts. I sometimes have people tell me, Brady, we just need to sing Jesus music, and as long as it's about Jesus, it's good to go. Well, I want to tell you, every time I hear that, I want to say, no, what we sing matters a lot. It matters a lot when 7 out of 10 students leave the faith when they go to college. When people of all age claim to be Christians but don't know basic doctrines. When there are churches all around the Metroplex teaching heretical things and people don't know the difference. Maybe it's time we sing some deeper songs. And they work into the hearts of our kids. And as they work into the hearts of our kids, and they work into our hearts, maybe we will see the next generation not grow up so biblically illiterate. What we will see is a generation grow up with gospel passion, informed by the word of God. Wouldn't that be great? One of the things that I'm so encouraged by is the fact that many new songs and many, there's been a re-emphasis on doctrinal depth in worship and songwriting over the recent years. One song that we sing sometimes, I want to walk through and show you the beauty of the doctrine. Sometimes it's easy to sing without it actually affecting your mind. And so I want to walk through this, and let's engage our minds and hearts as we walk through this song. It's called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises. He's saying, Jesus is always being worshiped in heaven, robed in frail humanity, that he became flesh, the incarnation. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended heaven to earth, took on flesh, incarnation. Why? To ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his everything he did, in his suffering, there was not one trace of sin in his character, not one thing he said, thought, or did. See the true and better Adam. He is the second head. He's the head of the covenant, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Why did he come? To save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws. In him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons of glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. You see, worship can be meaningful and deep when you engage your mind and you see what maybe wasn't there in your head before. The point is, you may have sung those lyrics before, but when you engage with your mind and with your heart and you begin to understand the doctrine, what you do is you begin to love the truths of God in a deeper way than you ever thought possible. So here's what we learn. The songs we sing shape us theologically. Therefore, we must learn to sing the deep truths of God into our hearts and our mind. Are you worshiping God with your mind when you sing and pray and listen? Is your mind active? Do the deep doctrinal truths that we sing go from the screen to your lips and that's all they go? Or do they go from the screen to your heart? What if instead of hearing complaints that our song is too traditional or too contemporary, our complaint was, that wasn't deep enough. Let's go deeper. Let's sing more about his glory, about his omniscience, about his omnipotence, about how glorious our Christ is. I think that would change the way we approached worship. The Father is looking for true worshipers who love deep doctrine and want to sing it into their hearts. Is that what is going on with you? Some of y'all like that point and think, boy, if we could get back to singing doctrine. But that's one ditch Jesus wants us to avoid. He does not want us to be shallow because shallow singing leads to shallow Christians. But there's another ditch over here we also have to avoid, and that is just going through the motions. We can get the right doctrines, but we can just go through the motions and our hearts never be in it. Our minds can be right, but our hearts may be wrong. And Jesus is saying you need both spirit and truth, truth and spirit. So lastly, we see that we don't need to just love deep doctrine, but we need to be fully engaged. Point number four, fully engaged. In spirit, it's not a capital S. It's not referring to the Holy Spirit. But rather, Jesus is saying that you are to worship him with everything you've got. Imagine a dad whose son is in the high school state championship football game, right? They're down 5 points. 1 second on the clock. Quarterback drops back, throws it. About the 20-yard line, his son catches the ball. Nobody around. He is going to score. He is going to score the touchdown. He is going to win the game. He is going to win the state championship. Do you think the dad just goes, amen? No. He is ready. He's cheering. He's jumping. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to score. He's jumping. Touchdown. Touchdown. And he is going to be so excited because what matters most to him in his life right then is his son won the touchdown. But I want to tell you, Jesus is so much more exciting than any touchdown that's ever been scored. So why in the world does his heart explode there, but not in worship? Y'all remember that cheer? We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. Right. So you always play the team that never won a game, right? If you play this team that never won a game and you do that, and they'd be like, we got spirit. Yes, we do. How about you? Because they've been doing it all year and they hadn't won any games. But the team that won, they got spirit. The whole crowd's there. They're cheering. They got a lot of spirit. But I'm afraid at church when we come, we kind of have the spirit of somebody who's lost all the games. But here's the thing. We do not come here as the people who have lost all the games. We come knowing the one who has won the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Why are we not more spirited? Why are we so worried about, amen. Why are we not spirited in worship? Why are we not celebrating the fact that Jesus conquered the grave? He wants to give us everlasting life. This is ours for now, not just in heaven. He wants you to have joy now. He wants this Samaritan woman to reach her full spiritual potential. Oh, it's going to crack open her heart. It's going to hurt. But Jesus is here to heal you, to make you whole, where you can reach your full spiritual potential. And that's worth celebrating more than any touchdown, even if Michael Irvin scored it. So are you fully engaged? There's a danger of going through the motions. We can bow our heads but not pray. We can sing the words but not really sing. We can give our money but not really give. We can listen to the sermons but not really listen. To be fully engaged, we must pay attention. Let me give you a few tips on how to do that. Number one, your preparation for worship on Sundays begins on Saturdays. Your preparation as a family for Sunday morning worship must begin on Saturday nights. You must go to bed at a reasonable hour that you're not too tired when you come to worship. That's a huge thing. Also, on Saturdays, begin praying for your pastors and leaders. Begin praying for us. Also, make sure when you come to church, your phone's on silent. Right? Like, it's easy. Make sure it's on silent, and it's in your pocket. Students, when you have your phone out during worship, I want to tell you what you're saying. God, my phone is actually my God today. Right now, I've come to worship, and I would actually like to worship my iPhone. I'm going to put it before my eyes and before my heart. Instead of worshiping Christ, I'll take iPhone today. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. So put the phone in your pocket. Also, I want to ask you that when you come, take notes. Write stuff down. And then every Sunday after the worship service, I want you to ask your spouse or a close friend, what did you get out of the worship service this week? What was the Lord teaching you? Just knowing they're going to ask you that will make you pay more attention. One bonus tip. The reason we sing after the sermon, do y'all know why we sing after the sermon? It's not just where people can walk the aisle or join the church or receive Christ. The reason we sing is that every person in this room can respond to the word of God. If we've heard the word of God, we need to respond to it with worship, with praise, giving him glory, being willing to give him our blank check of our lives. And the way we do that is through song. That is not for a select group of people who need to make decisions. That is for the people of God to respond. So do not check out when we go and we sing here in a few minutes. Do not see it as a way to leave service early or to beat the Methodist or whatever that does. Here's the deal. See it as a time that there's nothing more important in your life than worshiping Christ in that moment. Dads, granddads, I want to speak to you directly this morning. If you are not sitting with your family in worship, if you are not singing with them, if you're not taking notes, if you're not leading a discussion with them at home about the worship service, do not be surprised when one day they come and tell you they don't want to go to church anymore, that they just don't get anything out of it. Dads, are you fully engaged in worship? If not, you're not being a spiritual leader, not even close. Men, if you want to be spiritual leaders, the first place to step up is the worship service. Are you leading your family in those areas, in the way you sing, the way you pray, the way you listen and give? Sometimes men have this thing, and I want to challenge you guys. Sometimes people think of singing as something that the women do and the men just stand there. This is an area of repentance we need to work on. Men, you ought to be leading out during our singing. We really believe in male leadership, and we really believe that men are called to be the spiritual leaders of this church. They better be leading out and singing. So I want to encourage you, men, lead out and be fully engaged. So what do we learn? God calls every Christian to fully participate in worship through singing, praying, giving, listening, and responding. Sometimes I'll hear people say to me, Brady, I remember when God used to show up at church. I remember when God showed up that time. I want to tell you, he hasn't left. Often, it's us who don't come ready to worship. Jesus came to this broken Samaritan woman and offered her living water, everlasting joy. She was needy and she was thirsty. He took her focus off the old sacrificial system and turned it on his sacrifice. He told her that to worship him, it didn't really matter which mountain you worshiped on. What mattered was worshiping in her heart. Jesus wants this woman to reach her full spiritual potential. He wants that for you too. The question is, when God comes to your heart this morning, what will he find? Will he find a heart that needs him? A heart focused on him? A heart who loves the truth about him? A heart fully engaged in worship? What will he find? Because you know it's possible to attend worship and not really worship. I went to New York and was looking for some cheap Oakleys. but all I found was fakes. This morning, God is coming to Temple. What will he find when he visits our hearts? I pray this morning he will find true worshipers. Let's bow together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.